God, I just reflect on the last three songs. And if that were to become our life, so much would change. Your love, it reaches to the heavens. It's your heart of love that sent your Son to this earth. And we just declared that it's as a lamb that your Son overcame, not forcing, not imposing, judging, but dying on a cross, giving sacrificially, inviting. And God, your love still calls us out in that posture of a lamb to let people know how much you love them, to let them know about restoration, to fill that hole in their heart that is being filled with so many other things that just don't last. So God, today as we talk about going as lambs into the world with your love, your truth, God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would free us from misconceptions, excuses, fears. That even today we'd say, well, I can start. I can take a step as you lead. So that's our prayer today. Guide us, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Please have a seat. I want to start today with one of those stories that a lot of news outlets picked up last month. And it's one that you can kind of hardly believe happened. But again, lots of different news stations, TV, and newspapers picked up on it. It starts with an 8-year-old, a little guy on a Sunday night, mid-evening, and he was hungry. They'd had supper, but he wanted a McDonald's cheeseburger. Now, it had been a really crazy weekend for the family. Mom and Dad were sleeping. But what is that to stop you when it's only a mile and a half away, and there's a van in the garage, and there's YouTube videos to learn how to drive it? So indeed, that's what he did. He went on YouTube, saw how to drive the van. He could get on his tippy toes and reach the keys. Mom and Dad were still asleep, but his 4-year-old baby sister wasn't. So he put her in the back seat, and away they went to McDonald's. Number of intersections, mile and a half, got there no problem, ordered his cheeseburger, got to the drive-thru. At first, the person taking the money thought he was being pranked, as he sees this 8-year-old in the driver's seat. But eventually McDonald's figured out that there was only an 8 and a 4-year-old and called the police. And anyway, when the poor little guy found out that he had done something wrong, he started to cry. I hadn't really realized that, but they eventually got him a cheeseburger and got him home, and everything's okay. Now, I tell that story, and some of you are wondering why. And is it about Father's Day and how not to do it? It could be, but there's something about that little guy's attitude that I think we need. Something he wanted, didn't know how to get there, but you know what? I'm going to find out, and I'm going to do it. I really am. And I think instead of can't be done, it's impossible, I don't know how, there's YouTube. I can do this. There's ways to find out. What we're talking about now, I think we need the attitude of that little guy. In these days, we're talking about what does it look like to be in right relationship with our neighbors. As a church, that's what we've purposed to be about. We've said we want to be in right relationship with God. We can get that and go, yes! And we kind of know how to begin. We want to be in right relationship with one another, and we say, yes! And we want to do that, and we kind of know some things to do, and we get about it. We want to be in right relationship with our neighbor, and we say, yes, I sure hope someone else will do it, because I don't know how. I don't know where to start. It's impossible. Inside the Holy Grail, the cheeseburger, it kind of looks like we're having great conversations with people who don't know Jesus. They're open. They're authentic. We hear people's hearts. We're able to share ours. That over time, we're seeing God work in hearts. And there's a sense that things are happening and in a very gentle way. People's lives are being changed. I think if we're honest, we would love to be there. But we're a mile and a half away going, I can't do that. I don't know how. Someone else can. It's impossible. And fact of the matter is, we got more than YouTube. We've got the Bible. We've got God just telling us what it looks like to share his heart. And I want us today to take a look at that. We're going to go back to Luke 10. We've been there since the first week of June. We're going to end next week. But Luke 10 is about Jesus sending his followers into the neighborhood. All right? Verse 1, after this, the Lord appointed 72. Okay, these aren't just the 12. This isn't just the Navy SEALs of God's followers. All right? This is all of us. He's sending the 72 others, and he sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. And as we've shared in recent weeks, these people are sent into the neighboring villages, and they come back, and it's an effective, influential time. All right? And today, I want us to kind of come back into this passage. 2 weeks ago, we said, what's the starting point? And we saw it's the very heart of God, his compassion for people. A love that caused God to enter our world in the person of Jesus. And in Jesus dying on a cross. And it's to get that heart of love that compels us not to be comfortable, to just sit here. And then last week, we looked at actually the urgency of this message, that because there's an enemy who doesn't want people to come to know Jesus, because there's a destiny, our choices matter, people's choices matter, we need to let people know about God's invitation. And because there's so many distractions in our world and in our own lives, we got to get focused. And what does it look like to be in right relationship? Which raises the question, okay, I want the heart of God. I see the urgency, but what do I do? What do I do? Jesus does give instructions. Now, they're instructions given 2,000 years ago in a different context, but if we start to look at the principles behind them, they're quite transferable. And Jesus continues to instruct us today. Now, we don't have the YouTube video of Jesus teaching us, but we got the word. Now, as I look at this, there's so many pieces that fall out of this. I'm going to talk about eight of them. Don't worry, this is over 2 weeks. Okay? And just break it down. And these are not quick, easy steps to be in right relationship with your neighbor. Let's just be honest about that. Okay? This requires some lifestyle stuff. This requires some trying it out. It's just some very practical things, though, that God is saying to us about what does it look like to go into our neighborhoods. And when I'm talking neighborhood, I'm talking about those around us who don't know Jesus. They might be the people we live next to, work next to, go to school with. They're on the sidelines of our kids' soccer games or in the stands with our kids' hockey games. Or they're the gyms we work out in, or wherever our hobbies might be, our community leagues, our condo associations. What does it look like to be in right relationship? Not treating people as projects, but saying, God, with your heart and sense of urgency, what do I do? So let's begin to look at some of the things God is calling us to do. Most of them aren't rocket science. Okay, if you're expecting to be wowed by new information, sorry. A lot of it is stuff we know. But what we've got to have us do. First of all, make prayer your key component in having right relationships with your neighbor. Make prayer the key component. You know, there are a lot of things we know in our lives we should do. But often we just don't do. Okay, let me give you some for instances. We all know when we go to IKEA and bring home that box, that we should use the instructions. We know that, right? But especially a lot of us guys, it's Father's Day, let's be honest. We should follow the instructions, but I said destructions. That's usually what we end up doing because we don't, right? And we end up with all these pieces left and edges the wrong way and everything else. We know we should, but we don't. Another area, a lot of your younger might resonate with this one. We know we should get to bed at a decent time, but just one episode on Netflix of that latest series I'm following. Just one episode. Okay, we know we shouldn't, but we do. And four episodes and 3 hours later, we're back to a very tired day tomorrow. Here's one for all of us. We know we should eat right and exercise. It's good for us. And yet, the latest stats can says 40% of men in Canada are overweight. We know we should. I feel when I talk about prayer, that's one of those. You're all going, let's get to point two, because I know this. We know we should, but do we? And again, it's permeating Luke 10 and all of Jesus says. If we try and do anything for God without depending on God, we've got to forget it. Verse 2, very first thing he tells them, okay, number one. He told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. First thing you do is pray. Pray for the harvest field. Pray for those going out. And then he calls us to go, so pray for ourselves as we go out. Not only that, but when you come to the end, we find out that the effectiveness had to do with something supernatural going on. All right? Verse 17, the 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. And Jesus replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. There's a lot of mystery around there. But what we know is the influence had to do with God doing stuff in the unseen world that had an impact on the seen world. All right? If you and I are going to have any sense of influence and impact in our neighborhoods, it's going to be because God does it. His power, his authority. We go to the book of John. It can't be said more clearly than this. John 15:5, Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. I'm the life trunk. You draw life from me. And if you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do a little bit. No, you can do nothing. You can do nothing. Okay, we all know we should. The last 2 weeks, this has been my key application. God, work in my heart to give me your heart of compassion. Put on my heart people in my life, in my neighborhood, where I live, where I work, where I go to school, where I recreate, all of that, God. And I pray you'll work in their hearts, and I'm available. Okay. I'm not going to ask you to show of hands how many of you have actually made that list. Instead, I'm going to give us a minute where I'm going to be quiet. Preacher being quiet in the pulpit for a minute. I got my stopwatch. I'm going to set it. In your program, for the second week in a row, and it's going to be there next week. The little tear off. Let's tear it off. It's a bookmark. It can go in your Bible, and it's a prayer. I love that sound. Lord of the harvest, I ask you to give me your heart of compassion for those who don't know you. I pray especially for work in their hearts and draw them to yourself. And I'm available to how you might want to involve me in the process. Okay. Setting my stopwatch. I'm going to be quiet for a minute. I'm going to pull out my own. I'm going to pray. Some of you haven't filled it in yet. Just ask God, whose names go there? Let's just take a minute before God. If those names are already there, pray for them. If they're not there, write them down. If you're sharing a program with a spouse or friend you came with, think about it. Pick one up after. And so I'm going to be quiet. That's a minute. It's a start. We put this in our Bible somewhere where we're going to see it a few times a week. We pray for that. God's going to start working in their hearts and in yours. All right? So we make prayer the starting point. Let's not get past the starting point. It's crucial. All right? Number two, we move forward in the context of community. Let me put a picture up here. Again, two of our groups from church, Dan leads a group, I led a group in a Focus 3 leadership group. We're at a high adventure camp, and this is rock climbing. This is actually some from Dan's group, and you can see there on the rock ledge climbing, there's three different people. And if you first look, it kind of looks like they're all alone. They're just climbing a rock by themselves. But at the bottom of each rope is something like you see in the second picture, where there's someone holding that rope. Not only that, but the way we were asked to do it, there's the person actually doing the official belaying, and someone even behind that holding the rope in case there's a problem. Okay, so you got all this support. Not only that, but as people were going up, we were all saying, you can do it, you can do it. Some were having an easy time, some weren't. There was even one point where as Jeannie's climbing and didn't know the next place to put her foot, the guy who was with us took her foot and put it right in a place. And essentially what happened is this. With our group, as we looked at that rock face before we started, the guy who was helping us through said, I want you all, before we begin, to kind of pick a goal. How high do you think we could get? And each of us made it, and most of us higher. And as we debriefed that after, we all said on our own, we couldn't have even started. Hardly, some of us. But knowing there's someone holding the rope, support behind that, people saying you can do it, there's the next handhold, there's the next foothold, we all got way further than we thought we would ever get. Might that be a picture of where as a church we can go in right relationships with our neighbors? Because again, I think for a lot of us, we set the bar pretty low. Someone else can set it higher for themselves. But what if we're not in this alone and there's others with us, and together we begin to see God do something in, among, and through us that just makes us go, wow. That's what Jesus is saying here. We go back to verse 1. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them out two by two ahead of him. Two by two. Again, there are those who look at it and say, well, maybe this had to do with the Old Testament law, and you had to have two to establish the testimony. I think that's overthinking it. I think he's just saying, if you're going to do this, you can't do it alone. So don't. As you think about having right relationships with the people around you, let's just recognize we're in this together. And you're not alone. If Jesus came to earth and decided he would do ministry by calling 12 people around him, do you think we can do it alone? If the Apostle Paul, as he went on one missionary journey after another, always had a partner or two or three, did it in community, do we think we can do it alone? And yet I wonder if one of the reasons we struggle to have right relationships with our neighbors is we get so isolated, so thinking, I'm the only one that can't do this, I'm afraid, and we all kind of go home and have our own concerns and fears, and nothing happens, and Jesus says, we'll do it two by two. Do it together. Let's just think about what might happen if we do that. First of all, we got support. I'm gonna ask you, as you've written out that list, find someone to share it with. They'll pray for yours, you'll pray for theirs. And even if you're married, yes, with your spouse, but find someone else. And you know you're praying for each other's. And in that, I bet you if you have conversations, it'll be, you know, this really looks a little impossible for me. And the other person will probably say the same thing. And you go, oh, you're kind of like I am. Maybe there's something in our small groups we need to talk about. And just say we all feel a little intimidated. So let's just be honest about that and let's pray with each other and support each other. And, you know, one of the other things, I think one of our fears is we get out there and we start talking and they got questions we don't know. What if we don't have to answer them? What if we say, that's a great question, let me find out. We go to talk to other people and they might have an answer, they might not, they got another perspective. And we're just in this together, support. Another thing is accountability. You know, once I've shared my list with someone else, all of a sudden, I better keep praying for it. You know, I think a lot of times, here's what happens. We sit in church, we make the list, we determine we're going to pray for it. A great big Father's Day dinner happens and we forget about it. And it's not because we're bad people. Last week I talked about distractions, and there's so many out there. But if we determine that with someone else, I'm going to pray, you're going to pray, I'll pray for your list, you pray for mine, let's check in with each other in a month, how are we doing? All of a sudden it stays on the radar. Okay? The third one is an interesting one, and I think as we in community recognize we're in this together, there is something we're modeling to a world that's desperately looking for community. Little quote I bumped into this week by a guy named Don Garland. He said, "We are mistaken if we think people are simply looking for friendly churches. They are looking for friends." That's huge. It's huge. It's easy to be a friendly church on a Sunday, but people are looking for friends. People are looking for real people, authentic community. More and more what we're hearing in North America is a lot of times people who don't know Jesus are seeing these communities called churches where there's people within them who actually care for each other. And they're real with each other. And there's something appealing about that. So people are first drawn to the community before they're drawn to Christ. So if somehow in the quality of our relationships, we're authentic with one another, we're honest with one another, and that grows and that starts to bleed out as we're just in conversation with people and we talk about our friends from church and how they support us and how we encourage them, there's this sense of, that's different. Okay? So we're in this together. And I hope that's an encouragement, but the challenge, I think if we want to get real practical, let's take that list, let's find someone and just share it. And let's pray for each other in the process. And let's see what God does. All right? Okay, third. First, we make prayer a key component. Second, we move forward in community. Third, we develop the posture of a gentle servant. Another kind of Father's Day story. There's a dad and his young son, and the young son has just kind of been learning about the rules of the road. Anyway, they're driving along, and his dad turns right at a red light. And the son has just heard you're not supposed to go through a red light. So he says to his dad, "I'm going to call the police on you." And dad kind of laughs. Get home, son goes straight to the phone, calls 911. And they actually have the actual dispatcher tape. Dispatcher says, 911, this line's recorded. What's your emergency? Little boy says, Daddy went past a red light. It was in the brand new car, my mommy's car. about at that time, the dad caught on, panicked a little bit. Everything was all fixed. But again, the dispatcher told a few people it got out. News went and talked to him, and a little boy later told the Boston Globe that I'll call the eye doctor if he does it again. I read that, and I think some of us, when we hear the word evangelism, outreach, we don't want to do it because we feel we're going to be like that little boy. Looking for you to mess up, coming at you with a posture of judgment, forcing you. And maybe it's because we got some bad stereotypes. When I look at verse 3, I see a very, very different kind of posture. Verse 3 says, go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Last week we talked about the wolves, okay? Last week we talked about the opposition, the enemy, and a supernatural, unseen enemy. And the funny thing here is Jesus says, I'm not sending you out as wolves to counter the wolves. I'm sending you out as lambs. And this is incredibly counterintuitive. We sang it. You have overcome by the blood of the Lamb. All right? The implication of us going as lambs, it's huge. Let me just talk about a few. The first implication is this. It's up to the shepherd. It's up to the shepherd. Lambs can't feed themselves in so many ways. Shepherd has to guide them. Shepherd has to provide everything. They follow the shepherd. So when we go as lambs, we recognize there's a shepherd ultimately in charge of where this thing's going to go and how it's going to turn out. My role is to follow and trust. Okay, implication number one. The next two call us more to how do we go forward. And implication number two, we do not go forward with aggression or force or ambush or imposing our will. That's a wolf. I think a lot of times we make evangelism and outreach a win proposition. I need to win the argument. I need to win them to Christ. It's not really good language. I need to be faithful to Jesus, share my story, share how I understand truth, prayerfully ask God to do the work, and let Him do the heart change. Now, are there times we have to defend the faith? And absolutely. Are there times we need to know answers and give them? But if we're out to win an argument, we were not called to win arguments. We were called to be used by Jesus to change hearts. All right? And you can win the tightest argument and be a jerk. And someone will say, I don't want anything to do with a God you follow. So I'm not saying we don't need to know truth and we don't need to know how to explain the truth of Jesus. That's coming next week. But the posture is never to win, never to force, never to impose, but to converse, to invite, to have people consider, to listen to where they're coming from. All right? People are people, not projects. And we just want to get next to people, care in a very real way. And as God does the work and needs arise and questions arise, we enter into dialogue and conversation like a lamb. And we trust the shepherd. Okay? Third implication about a lamb, and this is the hardest one. Lambs were raised as sacrificial animals. That's profound. A lamb was raised in many ways to die. And there's something about outreach in which we do need to die to ourselves and be a living sacrifice to God. Because what the world desperately needs is people who aren't just living for themselves like everyone else is, but modeling a truly different way. And they're going to go, something's different about you. And that's how we're genuinely going to care. Not by making people a project and fitting one more thing into our lives, but saying, God, as you give me your heart, are the things I need to change? Do I need to let go of good things to follow your better things? Let me give you a picture of this. Read something about someone who does college acceptance at a big Ivy school in the States, okay, where it's not easy to get into. applications from all over the place, and it comes with all these high grades and letters of recommendation. And this person who had, for 15 years, looked at about 2,000 applications a year, said, there is one that stands out, and it came from the janitor of a high school. She said, usually the references come from people in authority and power. But one custodian wrote, and I'll read it, that he was compelled to support this student's candidacy because of the student's thoughtfulness. The young man was the only person in the school who knew the names of every member of the janitorial staff. He turned off lights in empty rooms. He consistently thanked the hallway monitors each morning. He tidied up after his peers, even if nobody was watching. The student, the custodian wrote, had a refreshing respect for every person at the school. And this student was admitted by unanimous vote of the admissions committee. This has even nothing to do with evangelism. That's just someone who's not living for themselves, living very practically for others, and God's doing amazing things because of it and through it. Wow. And the challenge is for us to say, okay, God, what does that look like for me? Let's do it for instance. For instance, you enter into a real conversation. You start to talk with someone. They have all kinds of questions about the Christian faith, and you're starting to go, wow, I've heard about Alpha Church. I bet that would be awesome if they went to Alpha. And you invite them, and they say, I'll go if you go. Night a week for 10 weeks? What would you do? See, these are the kind of questions. There may be some good things that have to go down in priority if we're going to give our life for the purposes of God. And only God can, this is where you and God wrestle with this. Just say, God, what does it look like for me to be a lamb? And prioritize what you prioritize. And be a servant. Okay? So, three pieces. Make prayer the key component. Move forward in the context of community. Develop the posture of a gentle servant. Fourth piece, we go to their world. Kind of simple. Go. If we're sent, we go. Where the church for many years has said, come. If we've grown up in the church or been around the church a long time, I think we can forget how weird it is to come to a church service for someone who's never done it. Okay? Just think about it. You've walked by this building forever, and you don't know what kind of strange things go on behind those walls. That's why I love the glass windows out there. But you wonder. You've heard things. You're not sure. So one Sunday, you go in, and first thing that happens is you're greeted. Someone shakes your hand. That happens at Walmart. It's okay there. This will be okay. You look at this foyer, and there's clumps of people talking with each other like they know each other, because they do. But you don't. It's kind of awkward. And then finally someone spots you and says, are you looking for the sanctuary? You go, sanctuary? Do they have endangered animals here? What? Oh, as they point you to the auditorium. You come to the auditorium and you look and benches. You know, they've given you the program, and that happens last time you went to a play down at the Citadel, but they had nice chairs. And I had my space. The benches? So you look for one that's pretty empty. And you hope it'll stay that way. Then they get started. Stand and shake hands. Boy, they like to shake hands around here. That's good. You shake hands. And when you know it, while you're shaking hands, a bunch of people come into the bench. More than it fits. You're going, okay, this is uncomfortable. And then instead of sitting down, someone comes up and starts singing. They got words on the wall. You've seen that at karaoke. But usually you sit down and you watch, and they're kind of singing along. And so you kind of mouth watermelon and pretend. And then they sit down, and someone comes up and talks about what's coming up. Well, you've seen that at, you know, you've done the whole meetings at school where they give announcements. But what does fellowship mean? What's a Moby? It's a whale? You know, and I could go on, but do you see how we have a comfort zone? And we're asking people into our comfort zone? And wondering why they're reluctant? Verse 5. When you enter a house, that's someone else's house, their comfort zone. You see that? We are called to go from our comfort zone to their comfort zone before we ever ask them into our comfort zone. Right? You enter a house, first say peace to this house. We'll get to that next week. Verse 8. When you enter a town and are welcomed, let's go to 7. Stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give you. What if I don't like it? They determine the menu. That's even more uncomfortable. It might not be German cooking. It might be a totally different culture. It might be alcohol. And we all have to have our own convictions on that. They set the agenda. And we go to where they are. Do not move around from house to house. Stay there long enough to get to know their story. Okay? In their space, where they're comfortable, what's your story? What do you believe? Where are you at? What's going on? What's important to you? Not only that, he has to repeat it. Verse 8, when you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered to you. We're called out of our comfort zone into the comfort zone of the other. To actually get to know them, hear their story, stay long enough to listen. This is not impacting neighbors in 5 quick and easy steps in a month. This can be years. Years. Of finding out who they are and genuinely caring and asking questions and listening to their story, even if it's really uncomfortable. And you might say, well, okay, maybe you're reading too much into it. Well, that's how Jesus actually did it. Luke 5. Let's pick it up at verse 27. Jesus has called some of his first followers, and after this, Jesus went out and he saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. Oh, man. You want to talk about a non-comfort zone for Jewish people at that time was the tax booth. I mean, the people that ran those, they had sold out on the Jewish faith. You only went there if you had to go there to pay tax. Jesus went to where he worked. That touched this guy, this tax collector named Levi or Matthew. Follow me, Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Levi had friends. Matthew had friends. And they were a lot like he had been, but he knew they weren't going to the synagogue. They weren't going at first where a lot of other religious people hang out to hear about Jesus. So Levi has this great idea. He held a banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. And the language might not have been all that clean. And the drinks might not have all been non-alcoholic. And people may have had opinions that were not held by the religious majority. But that's where Jesus was. And the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" It's the religious types who said, "Jesus, how can you get your hands dirty with those people?" And if only they knew the length he had come to invade their space by coming to earth and dying on a cross for them. Jesus answered them, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Jesus didn't worry about getting his sandals dirty. He just kept his heart pure. Okay? And a lot of times we turn separation into isolation. Yes, we're to be separate in our values and our priorities and our convictions. But a lot of times our values, priorities, convictions look like the world's, but we separate from impacting or touching people who don't know Christ, and we've totally messed that up. Jesus got his sandals dirty, but not his heart. And that's the life he calls us to. Boy, he invaded our space, came from heaven to earth. He went to where people were, and if that was a fishing boat, he'd go to the fishing boat. And if that was a well where women who had very bad reputations went at noon, he'd go there at noon. And if that meant walking down a road and he saw in a tree someone who he knew had a need, he'd go to the tree, and then he'd go to that guy's house. But it's nothing like the space he invaded when he came from heaven to earth for you and me and reached into our own sin. We just have to wrestle with this. I don't have all the answers. But I think a question we'll have to ask ourselves, especially as we look at that list we're praying for, what's their comfort zone? Maybe at lunch or after work, I go to their comfort zone, which might be a restaurant, somewhere else. Maybe those condo events I avoid because I'm not always sure what goes on, I go to. I don't avoid the sidelines and the stands and just look for people who are easy to talk to. And again, it doesn't mean we compromise what we believe or we feel we have to enforce or impose what we believe. We just go. How you doing? Who are you? We talk, we share, we open up. And again, I think in community, what does this look like? How can we be praying for each other? That our heart does stay pure, but we're not trying to keep our sandals clean while our hearts look like the rest of the world. These are challenges from this text that hit me hard. Well, that's four. Good thing, because we're over time already. We got four more to go. We're going to do that next week. But Jesus knows, I think, a lot of times that we feel it's impossible, or how could I ever, or I don't know where to start. And he says, well, let me give you instructions. It starts and ends with prayer. And if that's your first step today, do it. Take that little slip home, put it somewhere and pray. Community, share it with somebody. Pray with somebody. Okay, so you're not alone in this thing. Gentle servanthood, that you're not out to impose or force or coerce. But with a shepherd in charge, you're just wanting to go out, living for Jesus, not yourself, living differently, letting him touch you and change you. And that means you're going to have to go. Because we so much want people to come. But why would they enter our comfort zone if we're not willing first to go to theirs? All right? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for how you speak to our hearts. God, we need you for this. We look to you for this. God, I am not preaching as one who's got this together and figured out. Lord, I know I need the community together as a community. What does it look like for us? Be in right relationship with our neighborhood, to be praying more intentionally, talking together about it, breaking through stereotypes that would be coercive and forceful and done in human energy, instead serving, loving, lambs among wolves, and knowing this isn't going to be comfortable, and always it's not always going to be clean, because you told us to go to their home and eat what's set before us, and you did that. without sin. You did that. So God, we look to you, your direction. And it starts again with prayer and you touching and changing our hearts. God, would you do that? Let's stand together.
God, I look to you. I won't be overwhelmed with the vision to see things like you do. God, I look to you. You're where my help comes from. Give me forever.